go with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to look with me in the 23rd chapter. We're going to close Matthew 23 this morning and go into the first couple verses of Matthew 24. I am excited that we're going to be going into Matthew 24 together. That is known as the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is going to sit His disciples down on top of the Mount of Olives. And by the way, just a commercial, just a plug here, 2019, if you're interested, by God's grace, I'll take you to the top of that mountain. I'll take you right to the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus taught what you're going to look at next week. I'll walk you right by the Temple Mount, where Jesus would have declared His final sermon and also give His final rebuke to the Pharisees in 2019. So 2019, we've got an Israel trip coming up, so start saving your pennies. For every birthday and Christmas for the next 2 years, just say Israel, all right? And get ready. You can do it. And I want you to join us as we go in 2019. But right now, let's go to what God is doing through His Son in Jerusalem as His disciples are leaving the temple. They're leaving the temple area. They're going to make their way down what we know to be the Kidron Valley and back up along to the Mount of Olives. And along the journey, here's what happens. So look with me in Matthew 23. I want you to look in verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Let's pray. Father, as we look to Your heart this morning and we see the heart of Your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, one and the same, we pray and ask, Lord, that God, You would help us to understand Your desire for us. And Lord, we pray that as we see Your judgment commanded and dictated upon those, Lord, who stood in opposition to You, help us, Father, to position ourselves differently. Not to stand in opposition to You, but Father, to welcome Your love that is seen and understood here out of Matthew 23, 37 and 38. So God, help us this morning. May we understand the text before us and may we glorify Your name together. We love You. Thank You for loving us. And I pray from our time together, souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and disciples would be made. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The words of Jesus as He looks out over His people, they're words that show us the nature of His heart. He's grieving several things. I want you to look at it in the text here. First of all, if you turn on the back of your bulletin, follow along in our reading outline or our listening guide together, I want you to see what Jesus is grieving here. What is stirring the heart of Jesus? What has Him so upset? What has Him longing for more for His people? There are three things I want you to see in the text. First of all, Christ is grieving what they've done. Christ is grieving what they've done. Well, what have they done? Notice, if you would, in verse 37. Keep your Bibles open. When you come to a message and a sermon here, I am not the greatest preacher, not the best preacher, but I do try to be a Bible preacher. So keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at those Bibles together. And I want you to look with me in chapter 23, verse 37. First part of verse 37, look at it. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it." Now, let's just go ahead. We know who Jesus is talking about. He's not necessarily talking about brick and mortar city here. He's talking about the inhabitants of the city. And who are the inhabitants of the city? The people of God, Israel, God's chosen people, God's covenant people. And notice the description that Jesus gives of His own people. He said, "You are the people. You kill the prophets I send you, and you stone those that I send you. So when Jesus looks out over His people and He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have." Before He does so, He describes for His disciples His grief over what they've done. Now let's talk about it. What have they done? Well, Jesus again tells us they've killed the prophets and stoned those that He sent to them. You know, this has been really a mark of God's people all the way back into the Genesis account. I mean, we're not even three generations into Abraham's covenant seed people, God's covenant seed people in Abraham, rather, until we see infighting. Until we see the very thing happening here that Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. This is not a problem that just started that day, that week. It's really been the nature of God's people throughout their history. It's really been the nature of Israel throughout their beginning. Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob. And Jacob had a bunch of sons. And there were 12 sons, to be exact. There were two born to one woman named Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And the other 10 were born to another woman named Leah. And those 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of each of those sons are going to continue to populate and populate and have children, have children, have children. So much so that all of those children, known as the entire complete nation of Israel, are going to be segmented, if you will, into 12 tribes. And at the core of each of those tribes will be one individual. I mean, I'm not going to go through all their names. I could, but it might take me a minute. But you've heard some of these names. You've heard people like Judah and Benjamin and Issachar. And you've heard of Reuben. These were the sons of Jacob. One of those sons' name was Joseph. And here we have God sending to Jacob and his sons a special young man born of Rachel named Joseph that is eventually going to be used by God to not only save all of Jacob's house, but really to save the known world as they knew it that day in the land of Egypt and also later in Israel. And what did they do to Joseph? The one that God had sent to them as the dreamer who had great interpretation of dreams and great wisdom to one day to be the most powerful man in all of Egypt. Second command, second only to Pharaoh. How did they treat Joseph? Jacob's sons threw him into a well. And then they begin how to think and talk among themselves about how they're going to kill him. And so finally, one of them speaks up and they decide, well, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to slaves. And so they sell him to the Midianites. And the Midianites take Joseph down to Egypt. And Joseph stays in prison for 2 years and he's forgotten about until one day the Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer says to himself, hey, I remember when I was in prison, there was a dreamer down there who interpreted my dream. Nobody else is doing a good job at interpreting your dream. Let me go get the dreamer. And so young Joseph is brought out of prison and placed before Pharaoh, and he rightly interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And he predicts a coming famine in the land. And so because of Joseph's interpretation and his wisdom to lead Egypt through that, Egypt was saved, and by extension, the people of Israel were as well. We can go all the way back to Joseph and see that God's people have really had a history of opposing those God sends to them. Not just with Joseph's life, but also how about in the days of Moses? I mean, bless his heart. There's a little family joke we like to have. When I'm in my car and we're going down the road, just the other night we were going, I think, to Moe's Southwest Grill, which I'm so stinking tired of that place. But we're going because my family loves it. And so here we are on our way, and here's some of the things I'm hearing. I'm sure you don't hear any of this in your car. I'm hot. I'm cold. Turn the radio. I don't like this song. Can we try another station? Are we there yet? I'm sure I'm the only man in this room that hears anything like that. But one little phrase I like to tell my family is, y'all are worse than the children of Israel. Now you think it's funny. They don't. But I take a lot of pleasure in it. Now, why do I say that to my family? Because the children, they just couldn't be satisfied. Moses, why'd you take us out here to leave us to die? Moses, why'd you take us this far? Moses, it'd been better for us to stay in Egypt. Moses, we're tired of manna. Send us something else. Moses, we're sick of quail. Send us something else. Moses, are we good? Are we there yet? Moses, Moses, Moses. And God had sent Moses not only to be the lawgiver, but also the leader that would lead them through the wilderness journey. Moses fell short because of his anger. And then God sends another man, Joshua. And Joshua's life is pretty well marked by victory after victory by after victory. But at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua must be feeling something in his spirit, because one of the last things he says to the children of Israel is, if it seems good to you to worship the gods of Canaan, well, then you go ahead and do that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Why does Joseph feel compelled to say that? Maybe because now that the children of Israel are in the promised land and they're knowing better days, their love for the Lord begins to wane, and their focus for God and their priority for God begins to slack. And Joshua feels compelled to say, you know what? If you want to go to the gods of Canaan, that's your call. But my house will serve the Lord. And we see that playing out throughout the entire book of the Judges. The children of Israel begin a ride with God that's like a roller coaster. They're up with God 1 minute, down the next. Up with God and down the next. Up with God and down the next. Up with God and down the next, until God finally sends them a righteous judge in the land. And those judges were righteous. I'm not saying that all the judges of judges were not. But God sends them the special one, and young Samuel raises up. And God sends a word through Samuel and says, you don't need a king. And Samuel told them, you don't need a king. And they oppose him. Here we go again. Through the Old Testament covenant, they're yet again opposing the word of the Lord and those sent to them. And so they get what they asked for. They got a king. And he became exactly what God told him he'd be. He was an oppressor to them. Out of those days of the king, we have Saul. And then out of those days, we have David. And out of those days, we have a young man named Solomon. And then out of those days, we have a young man named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam wouldn't listen to the counsel of the wise men around him. He listened to the young bucks who said, you get the respect of the people. And the kingdom was split. And then God began to send prophets, calling God's people back to Himself. Come back. He sends Isaiah. They won't listen. He sends Jeremiah to the southern kingdom. They won't listen. He sends people like Elijah. He sends people like Zephaniah. These are out of order. He sends people like Amos. He sends people like Hosea. He sends people like Zechariah. He sends people like Haggai. They will not listen. They'll listen only long enough for a little bit of reform, and then they go right back where they were. And many of these prophets faced horrible treatment, and many of them horrible death. It's described. Their treatment is described in Hebrews 11. You want to hear it? Listen. These are those who suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They were about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And folks, the people treating them that way were not pagan nations. It was their own people. The Bible says that those prophets and those men of God were sent to their own people, and their own people treated them this way. So when Jesus looks out over the city of Jerusalem, He says, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, the city who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her. Here's what He's grieving. The first thing He's grieving is what they've done. But it goes a step further. The second thing He's grieving is what they've missed. Look, if you would, in verse 37, Matthew 23. He says, how often would I have gathered your children under her wings? How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing? He grieves what they've done, but He's also grieved by what they've missed. I love the statement here, how often. You thought about that? How often would He have done it? How repetitively would He have done it? Go back through the Old Testament. Though they treat Joseph that way, He still loves them. Though they treat Moses and Aaron the way they do, He still pursues them. Though they treat the judges the way they treated them, He still comes after them. Though they reject the leadership of the prophets, God still comes after them. As a matter of fact, God's love is best pictured in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. God's people went out prostituting themselves after the idols of the land. And yet Hosea is pictured Or God, rather, is pictured in the love of Hosea as He just keeps on relentlessly, relentlessly, keep on pursuing His people in love. And that's the nature of God for you this morning. When Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered you to Myself?" Jesus is saying to His disciples and His people who are listening, I've come after you in every generation. Every generation of My people, I have come after you. And I'm still coming after you. And if you would just have listened to Me, I would have gathered you to Myself as a hen gathers her chicks. When we were in Haiti a couple years ago, you know, we don't have free-range chickens much around here. Some of you might. But in Haiti, they have free-range chickens because they have to have free-range chickens. And so they'll have chickens, and it's amazing. They know who livestock belongs to who. I mean, there'll be 7 goats over here in a field, and 7 different families know which goat's theirs. And they'll have chickens running around everywhere. And while we were there, we were going out of the village one day on the bus. And I see a hen, and behind her, there's 6 little dibbies following in a row. I mean, something on a nature show. It is a cute little sight, and we're just going down the way, and I'm looking out, and everybody's talking and stuff, and I'm just looking out the window as we slowly pass by. And when the bus came, it must have scared that hen and those dibbies, because when the bus came, that hen spread her 2 little feet, throwed those wings out, and she squatted. And when she squatted, nobody had to tell those dibbies what to do. You know what they did? They ran right under the wings of Mama. And what used to be, I mean, a 6-foot, 8-foot line of chicken now came together to about a 12-inch, 6-7 living creatures piled in together and wouldn't have took up 12 inches of space because they were so close. That's the picture of God's love in the text. And yet He grieves because He said, "You don't want that kind of love. I would have been as tender to you as a hen is to her dibbies. But you don't want that kind of love." And to us this morning, maybe Jesus might be saying the same thing. I love you. How often I would have helped you if Jesus could put your life on a movie screen. If we could replay the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your life, and Jesus sat beside you and y'all watched the movie together, there would have been times when Jesus would have said, "When you bore that alone, I was there, but you wouldn't call to me. You see this scene right here? You lost your job, but you wouldn't trust me. You see this scene right here? Your kids were giving you a hard time. They were being rebellious, but you never called to me. You see this scene right here? You lost a loved one, and your grief overcame you, and you wouldn't call to me." How often? How often? I know to say those things because I've experienced them in my own life. And the Savior says, "How often? I would have done it in every season of your life, in every generation of your life. How often I would have called you to Myself and protect you." And He's saying the same thing this morning. Allow King Jesus to grieve over what He wanted to do in your life. Embrace the Savior. How often would I have helped you if you'd just been willing? I was willing. I was there. I was ready. But you just wouldn't surrender. How often? Jesus grieves what they've done. Jesus grieves what they've missed. Also, Jesus grieves what they'll endure. Look at verses 38 and 39. Matthew 23, verse 38. Jesus is walking out of the temple, and in one of the final statements He has, here it is, verse 38. "Look, see, behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see Me again until you say, 'Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Not going to spend a lot of time here, but when I was reading through this and I was studying through this week, it really brought my attention back to an Old Testament passage. In the final days of the priest Eli, the people of God have went astray. They weren't following God. They weren't obeying God. And they were still fighting the Philistines. The Philistines were just the bane of their existence. And so they're fighting the Philistines. And because of Eli's immorality, because really, honestly, the greatest thing we can say about the priest Eli was he was passive. He didn't do anything. He had two boys. They were extorting God's people as agents of the tabernacle. And Eli wouldn't stop them. It's not that Eli did so many things that were so bad. He just didn't do anything. So let me stop right there and say this. To be passive in your home and in your life about the things of God, it's just as simple as if you was doing the wrong thing. Passivity is a decision. To decide to be passive about the things of God is just as bad as if he's out there doing all the hellish things. And Eli was doing that. And so because of that, the Philistines began to overtake the people of God. And the people of God lost the Ark of the Covenant. What did that Ark represent? The presence of God, the glory of God, the power of God. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and in 1 Samuel chapter 4, one of Eli's boys, his wife, was having a baby. And the shock of hearing that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken and that Israel was being overtaken, the shock of that sent her into pre-labor, premature labor. So she has this child, and she dies in childbirth, but just before she dies, they ask her, "What do you want to name this child?" She said, "Name him Ichabod. For the glory has departed. The glory of God is gone. God's presence has left us." Listen to me. China, North Korea, the Middle East, cannot do anything to us worse than us missing the presence of God. When we declare Ichabod over our life, our country, and our churches, the worst judgment God can give to a people is removing His presence. In His presence, we're protected. In His presence, we have strength. In His presence, we have power. In His presence, we have forgiveness. In His presence, we have righteousness. In His presence, we know truth. But without that, without the presence of God, we don't have any of that. We're left to our own relative idea of morality. And that's dangerous. Now listen. I don't see too much difference between 1 Samuel 4 and what Jesus says in Matthew 23:38. That's why He says what He says in verse 38. Chapter 23:38. Listen to it. Listen to the verse. Behold, look, listen. Your house is left to you desolate. Why? It's still as beautiful as it's always been. It's still tall and stately and full of grandeur. People continue to make their pilgrimage to the temple by the day. They continue to offer sacrifice. The shofar continues to blow about sacrifice being offered. The blood continues to be put on the mercy seat. So how, Jesus, can you say that this house is left desolate? Here's why. Because the presence of God had left. When Jesus walked out of the temple, the presence of God made flesh was gone. That's why He says, "You're desolate." Now, just like me and you, if we had been with Jesus that day, we'd have said the same thing. The disciples look around. One of those disciples had to have been a Blanton. And his name had to have been Stephen. Because, I'm going to put it in Blanton annotated version. You ready? Well, golly, Jesus. There's still this big old building here. And they're still doing sacrifice, and it's still as beautiful as ever. Look at all that gold in there. Look at all these priests dressed up the way they're dressed. Look at all these sacrifices right here. This don't look like a desolate house to me. Listen to what He says in 24 verse 1, the next chapter. Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings. Verse 2, He answered them, You see all these, do you not? Yeah, we see them. Then truly, I say to you, there won't be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Last 2 points of the sermon. Not only do we see here in the text that Jesus is grieving unwilling hearts, He's grieving what they've done. He's grieving what they've missed. He's grieving what they will never see and know. He's grieving what they will endure. But finally, He's also foretelling coming judgment. He's telling them of a coming judgment. And we see that judgment surfacing in 2 ways. Now listen. And they're both attached to the temple. The first one is this. We see the temple desolate. As I just explained to you, when the presence of God leaves, that is the height of desolation. No matter what it looks like. So let me stop right here. This is a great time to insert this. We just spent $124,000 putting new carpet, new paint, new flooring, everything, trying to make this building better. We replaced light bulbs. We replaced electronics. We tried to make the stage bigger so we could have live musicians and live music. We're still trying to, we put new choir chairs up, put rock on the wall, put a nice pretty cross up there. But if the Spirit of God's not here, matters none. Matters none. The inward or outward beauty of a building, the inward or outward beauty of a property has nothing to do sometimes with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is welcome if His people will repent of their sin, confess their sin, quit living in sin, turn to Him and humble themselves and seek His face and pray. Matter of fact, you know when God said that? It was 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon's dedicating that beautiful temple. And at the dedication of that temple, God knows what's coming. Solomon, thank you for this. Solomon, I can't even, it's almost innumerable. The thousands and thousands of sacrifices. I mean, blood had to have been running knee deep on the Temple Mount. Solomon wanted to show his love to God. And he did. And God was honored. God came down and His presence filled that temple so thickly the priest had to leave. They couldn't even stand in the presence of God. The presence of God was so thick. But here's what God said. And I'm paraphrasing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon, when my people turn from me and my presence is no longer to be found, here's what you tell them. If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then I'll hear them from heaven and I'll heal their hearts and I'll heal their land. So Solomon, you build the biggest temple you can, son. Align it with cedar and cover it with gold. Make sure all the furniture is just right. Make sure the priests come as they are supposed to attend my temple. But Solomon, if my presence is not here, it matters not. And folks, the same thing's true for us. And it's not just about a building. Jesus said in the New Testament that what stood in a building has now come to our hearts. Did you hear that? You are now the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're bought with a price. You're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So what's the condition of where God is in your heart? What does He see? Is it desolate? Is there no room for Him? Is the temple of your heart clean and clear and free of the presence of God? The outside might look wonderful, but the inside might be full of immorality. What's the condition of your heart? And the Bible says that without the presence of God, we are desolate. But also, the Bible talks about not only the temple desolate, but the temple destroyed. Look, if you would, here back at the text. Verse 2, chapter 24. Jesus answered after the disciple came out and he said, Jesus, look at these buildings. Don't look like desolate buildings to me. Still look great, still look pretty, still sacrifices going on. This is not the sign of desolation. And Jesus says in verse 2, you see all these, do you not? You see this? Truly I say to you, there will not be left there one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Donnie, you got the picture? There it is. If you go to Israel with us in 2019, part of your tour will take you right here. I've stood there, right there. See where the ground kind of sinks in? I've stood right in that crack, right at the base of the Temple Mount. To the right there, you see a tall wall. And on top of that wall, probably more than 50, 40, maybe 60 feet, something like that. On top of that wall, it levels out. And on top of that level space, the temple stood right there. The temple that Jesus is talking about. The temple stood right there. In A.D. 70, General Titus, as a representative of Rome, rode in to Jerusalem. And when he rode into Jerusalem, he commanded his troops, leave nothing standing. And that pile of rocks right there you see in the upper middle of the picture, those are some of the very rocks of the temple that was thrown over the top of the wall, and they lay there to this day. Jews to this day still visit the Wailing Wall and beg to God for that temple to be rebuilt. Their end time views, and in many ways ours, are connected to the rebuilding of that building. But for the one that Herod built after Solomon's had been raised by the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Syrians and the Persians, the one that was rebuilt by Herod, the one in Jesus' day, that's all that remains of it, and you're looking at it. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 2, you see this temple? Not one stone will lay upon the other that won't be brought down. And there it lays. When some heard Jesus say this, they smirked at him and thought he was a nut. And then after saying that, he's going to go to the Mount of Olives. And after the Mount of Olives, he's going to then go observe the Passover in the upper room. And that night, he'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane on a Thursday evening. He'll be arrested. He'll be taken to Pilate. He'll be taken to the high priest. The high priest first, then to Pilate. He'll be taken to Herod, back to Pilate. The high priest the whole time are encouraging that he be crucified. The people are going to declare, crucify him. Jesus will be nailed to a cross. After he dies on the cross to endure the wrath of God against your sin and mine, to forgive us of our sin, he's going to resurrect from the grave. Then, 40 days later, he's going to ascend to heaven. 10 days after that, Pentecost will come. The Holy Spirit will show up. And then probably 27 years later, 37 years later, what Jesus said in Matthew 24:2 will happen. Sometimes we don't think God's going to do what He said He's going to do because He doesn't do it now. But when God says, I'm going to do it, He does. And here is one thing God has said. Now listen. God has said He's coming back. Jesus has told us, I am going to return. And when I come again, I'm going to come and receive to myself my people, the ones waiting on me to return. What's the condition of your heart this morning? Is it desolate? Without the presence of God? What are you willing to do to change that? What are you willing to confess? What are you willing to stop? What are you willing to start so that the presence of God resides in you? So that you know Jesus. Are you willing this morning, if you don't know Him, are you willing this morning to confess your sin and repent? What's repent mean? You stop. Okay, so you trip up. You still have a hard time overcoming some habit, some addiction, some sin. Jesus will help you. But if you'll call to His name, that same Jesus here in Matthew 23, 37, 38, 39, the one who said, I'll gather you if you just call to Him, if you just call on my name, if you'll repent of your sin and confess your need for me, I will gather you to myself. But until you humble yourself enough and call to me, I can't help you. And you stand unwilling to receive my love. Don't do that today. Don't do it. You need Jesus? Call to Him. Call to Him. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. He will welcome you. His arms are open. As a hen waits for her dibbies to run under the safety of her wings, so Jesus. As a matter of fact, Hosea said it best. Those who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty will endure. Hosea 14. Come to the shadow of the Almighty. Come to the love of Jesus. Come to the cross. Confess your sin. Quit living the way you're living. Come to know the Lord. Live for King Jesus. And refuse to let your heart be desolate and empty of the presence of God. Because whatever God doesn't dwell in, destruction is sure to follow. We see that in the temple. He didn't dwell there anymore, did he? And he said, it'll be destroyed. Man, come to Jesus. Miss the wrath of God. Come to the mercy of Christ. Come to the Lord today. If you know Jesus, is there something that's got in between you and the presence of God in your life? If you'll humble yourself, if you'll seek His face, if you'll confess your sin, if you'll pray to Him today, He'll come and heal your heart. That's His promise in 2 Chronicles 7. Will you come to Him? If you don't know Him today, why don't you come to Jesus? He loves you. He died for you. He rose again 3 days later. If He's got power to take His own life up after He laid His life down, He's got power to change your life. He'll take you places you never thought you'd go. He'll do things in you you never thought He'd do. He'll forgive you of your sin, give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Would you come to Him? Would you trust Him? Would you be willing today? Oh, listen, don't let Jesus look at your soul one day and say, I would have helped you, but you wasn't willing, and you didn't want my help. Don't let Him say that. Come to Jesus while He can be found, so we can be those who say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed is he who's come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who came to my heart. Blessed is the one who's forgiven me of my sin. Blessed is the one who cleaned me up in ways I couldn't clean myself. Blessed is the one who died to forgive me. Blessed is the one who's greater than death, hell, and the grave. Blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord, because he's come to my heart and I know it. Don't die and not be able to say, oh, Ebenezer, would he not have gathered you to himself? The hen gathers her chicks. And he'll do it today if you'd be willing. He'll do it today if you'd be willing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, do you need to know the Lord today? Do you need him today? Oh, be willing. Be willing, sinner. He loves you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again. He'll save you today. Trust him who came in the name of the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Don't reject him today. Don't stiffen your back. Don't harden your heart. Trust him. Trust him. He'll walk with you. He'll help you. When you're scared, you can run to his shelter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Come to the Lord today. Trust him. Quit trying to figure your life out. Let him figure it out. He can do more with your life than you can. And frankly, how's life been going as you try to do it on your own? You still feel empty? You still struggling? You still have insecurity? You still live with fear in your life every day? You still dealing with anxiety? You still hurting in your heart? Why don't you come to Jesus? He's willing this morning if you'll come to Him. He's calling to you. Hear me, hear me. I'm here. Come to me. You need to be saved today from the penalty of your sin. Come to Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you need to call to the Lord today. Why don't you do it? Why don't you trust the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And if that's your desire right now, you're ready to repent of your sin and trust Jesus to be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's your prayer. Here it is. You got to say this in your heart. You got to believe it. You got to confess it to Him. I'm just helping you. I'm helping you. just helping you, but this is your prayer. And your prayer might sound something like this. Jesus, I call to you now, knowing that I am a sinner. But I ask today, will you forgive me of my sin? I repent from my sin. I turn from my sin today. And while my flesh may still want it, I want you more. And I ask you, save me today. I confess and I believe in my heart, you died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. And after your death, 3 days later, you resurrected to give me a new life on earth and an eternal life in heaven. And I ask you now, save me. From this day forward, give me strength to no longer live for myself, but strength that comes from you. Strength that you're willing to give to help me live for you, Jesus. I need you. I ask you, save me now. And I ask it in your name, Jesus, before the Heavenly Father. And you say amen. If that was your prayer today, you need to make that thing public. You need to come to the willing arms of the Lord. You prayed, now you need to respond. We're going to give you a chance to do that. Christian, has something gotten in the way of your heart that's made your spirit seem desolate without the presence of God? Will you do whatever it takes today to welcome afresh and anew, humble yourself in confession, and welcome the presence of God again in your life? If you're willing to repent of sin, if you're willing to call to Him, if you're willing to do desperately and passionately seek the Lord, He will come to you. We have a willing Savior if you'll call to Him. The altar's open. We're going to give you time to do business with God. If you ask Christ into your heart, here in just a moment we're going to sing. When you hear the first note of the first song, stand up where you are. Have the courage of heaven in your heart. Make your way to that aisle. Come on down here. One of these brothers will be here to receive you. I'll be here to pray with you. And just come and simply say, I prayed. I trusted Christ today. And I'm ready to follow Jesus. I want to tell this church and the world that I know Him. That I'm thankful He saved me. And I'll tell you what's next in believer's baptism. But hey, you need to make it public. Why don't you trust Jesus today? As we stand together, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I pray and ask God in our time together, you would move among our hearts right now. Lord, you're moving. You're moving. Help us not to be unwilling. You're moving. You're willing. Your Spirit's here. Your Spirit's at work. Thank God this morning we don't have to write Ichabod over the door. The presence of God is working. Now, Father, may we just respond to what you're doing. And in this invitation moment, may we respond in faith with willing hearts, ready to say, yes, Lord, to whatever it is you would command of us today. For Christians who need to come and confess sin, for Christians who need to come and renew their walk with you, let them come. For sinners who need to be saved, may they come and be saved. Father, I pray, grant it. Give the freedom of heaven to respond to you today. If there's any who need to join this church, let them come and join today. But Father, how I pray, may we be as willing as you are to receive us, to come and experience the presence of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You come.